Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you for your truth. You are the progenitor of freedom. You desired freedom for your people when we found ourselves bound by our sins and incapable of being liberated. Thank you for freeing us. Your word sets us free. When we know the truth, it sets us free. May we be free indeed. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to quote a letter that was posted by an individual business person who was going through a struggle a few years ago. And here's what he said. I was already feeling pretty low and spiritually drained. And then when my wealth was cut in half and the value of my house turned upside down, I began to become more and more afraid of the future. The final blow was losing my job. Since then, I've just been going through the motions. I'm no longer hoping for the best in life. I just want to avoid the worst. I guess you could say I haven't been able to see my way out of this mess, and I don't really see any hope for my future. Well, when you have spiritual eyes, thank God, you can see things even though the natural eye cannot perceive them. Amen? The word that sticks in my mind as I read some of these comments is the word see. I haven't been able to see my way out of this mess. I don't see any hope for my future. And so many people have lost their vision spiritually, politically. We don't know who we are, what we stand for. The enemy has done a phenomenal job of keeping correct information out of the classrooms of our public school systems about who we are and what we were founded to be. So many people have lost their vision, hence have lost their way. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 29, one of the most famous verses in Scripture, where there is no vision, the people perish. There's great loss when you lose the vision of who you are and why we exist. Amen? You have to have vision if you're going to make it in life. And the word vision in this verse, where there is no vision, the people perish, the word Hebrew word is the word hezon. And hezon literally means a dream. And you've got to have a dream in your life. You have to have a goal in your life. And you have to know where you're going in the tomorrows, in the next, the rest of the year, and the decade ahead of us. Otherwise, you're just drifting around. Where there's no dream, there is no vision. Where there's no goal, there's no life objective, no purpose. The people perish. We all know what it means to perish. You brought fruit and vegetables, and you put them in the refrigerator, and then you forgot about them. And you had a petri dish growing in there. Yeah, penicillin was everywhere. And while they were perishing, they stink while they perish, right? The word perish here actually is the word para in Hebrew. The word para literally means out of control. That's what the Hebrew word means, out of control. Where there is no controlling dream in my life is out of control. And we kind of feel like that in our culture at times, don't we? Where there is no clear objective, where there is no vision for our future, life gets out of control. It's perishing. Many people feel today their lives are out of control. They feel like everything else, the environment, the government, everything else is controlling, and they're just kind of pawns on a chessboard, getting pushed everywhere and not where they feel and sense they're supposed to go. Because I can't see my way out of this. Now, the story I want to relate to you is about a blind man. Mark tells us in the book, in his book, the guy's name was Bartimaeus. And the story is actually covered in two different gospels or two different books in the New Testament. And Jesus, in this story, is in the last week of his life. He's heading, marching toward Jerusalem. He knows they're going to arrest him. They're going to put him to death. They're going to crucify him, and he's going to die and resurrect 3 days later. That's the great part of the story, amen? It's the whole purpose he came to earth. So he's got a lot on his mind. It's his last week of his ministry. The crowds, Josephus tells us, were enormous. They're following him everywhere, and he's walking south to Jerusalem. And he's passing through these little communities, and he comes up on the city of Jericho. There's a huge crowd following him as he approaches the gates of Jericho. And at the city gates, there were a bunch of beggars. This is not uncommon. There were beggars at the gate of every major city in the Middle East, because in those days, blindness was the worst possible curse that any person could ever endure. Today, a person can be blind and live a highly productive life because of all of our technology. We have all kinds of disability conveniences. We have audible books. We have computers that can talk to us. You can live a very productive life today, even though blind. And now they're able to restore sight technologically with devices that they're able to plug right into the brain to bypass the typical sight patterns. In those days, blindness meant absolute poverty, because if you were blind, it meant you can't read anything. You couldn't write anything. You had no ability to have a job. All that was left for you was to be at the mercy of everybody else. Blindness meant you were just going to be a beggar all of your life. So the story goes, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard the crowd was going by, he asked, "What's happening?" And they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who led the way, in other words, the people who were at the front of the crowd with Jesus, rebuked the blind man, and they told him, "Be quiet." But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Remember, when God asks you a question, it's not for his benefit, it's for yours. He already knows the answer, right? And we'll come back to that. Jesus wants to ask you a question. What do you want me to do for you? Well, Lord, I want to see. It was pretty obvious. But this man needed to articulate it and express his need and his faith. And so Bartimaeus had replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his vision and followed Jesus, praising God. No doubt, making more of a racket. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. Helen Keller, the famous philanthropist, he was blind from birth and deaf also, once was asked, "Isn't it a great tragedy to be blind?" And she made the famous reply, "It's a greater tragedy to have eyes and not see." There are a lot of people who can see physically, but they've got little or no spiritual vision. And we've got to awaken our spiritual vision. They have no vision for their life. They don't know where they're going. They've got no vision for their marriage, no vision for their children, no vision for their finances, no vision for their health, no vision for ministry, no vision at all. Most people, unfortunately, are going through life today without vision, spiritually blind, without hope. I don't think God wants us to drift through the next decade. I'm certain of it. I don't think God wants us to be the same 10 years from today as we are right now. I don't think God wants you to be depressed and discouraged and just take a go-with-the-flow attitude for another year or 10, wasting the decade. Let me tell you, it all depends on vision, how you see your future. Because when there's vision, my goodness, it builds passion and drive and a don't-quit attitude. How you see yourself, the way you see your future is the way you will live your future. The way you perceive tomorrow is the way you will experience tomorrow. It's no exaggeration to say to you that your vision, the way you see yourself, the way you see the different areas of your life, your finances, your relationships, your family, your time, your work, all of these, all of that determines your stress levels, determines your success level, determines your stability level, your spiritual strength. Success, stress, stability, and strength, all dependent on how you see life, how you see God, how you see yourself. It's all about vision. I think of Kobe Bryant and some of the things he said early in his life. High school graduate, went right into the NBA, and he had vision from a very young age. of what he would achieve and how he would achieve it. And we were all shocked last weekend when we heard of his sudden demise in that horrible crash. But yet, you look at some of the points that he made about where he was going to go with his career, and he achieved every single one of them because he never let go of the vision. He made at the top of his list in terms of what it was that was required of him to get there was the word sacrifice. There would be pain to get there. There always is. You have to put some things aside for the goal and the purpose God's given you, even though they're fun to do, good to do, not evil to do, but you have to put them aside to get where you need to go. Vision. And people say, well, I don't see how I'm ever going to get out of debt. I don't see how I'm ever going to reach my dream. You just stated it. It's how you see it. Yeah. From the beautiful story of Jesus healing this blind man, restoring his vision, you get the process by which God gives you your vision back. God brought you here today because he wanted you to hear this message to restore the vision in your life. Every miracle Jesus did, he did to teach us something. There's teaching ministry in it. And from this healing of a physical blindness, we see some profound principles on how to get our vision back. First of all, believe Jesus can change my situation, because he can. That's the starting point. I call that the hope step. Everything starts with hope. If you don't have hope, you've got no power to cope. You have to have hope to change. And if you don't have any hope you can change, you will not change. If things are going to be better in the next decade than they were the last decade, it starts with hope. Hope is believing that Jesus can change any circumstance. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. This is what happened in this case. Verse number 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening, and they told him, Jesus of Nazareth passing by, cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now imagine this. There are probably many beggars that particular day. But one guy, in spite of the crowd of people around Jesus, decides to shout out, Jesus! I'm over here. Earth to Jesus. See me. I'm right here. Come over here, Son of David. He's making a scene, right? And I'm sure the crowd looked around at this guy and thought, who is this guy? Man, is he rude? This was not a cry of desperation. It was a cry of hope, because if he didn't believe Jesus could heal him, he would have not embarrassed himself in front of that huge crowd. He knows my answer is just a few feet away, and I'm not going to miss this opportunity, because it all begins with hope. Many people have lost their hope, and the reason they've lost their hope is because they put it in the wrong source. There's only one source that will never disappoint you, and that's God. And if you're going to have a source of hope, you don't put it in things that can be taken away from you or anything that can disappoint you. And most of the stuff on this planet fall into those categories. Hope must be only in Christ alone, because he alone can meet all our needs. No human being can meet all our needs. Only God can do that. And the reason why so many people have lost hope today and they're just drifting is because they're looking in all the wrong places. Some people put their hope in the stock market. Some people put their hope in their job, and they lost it. And there goes their hope. Some people put their hope in the government. Those are just people. Some of them are messed up people. We're the government, and we're here to help. Okay? Watch out for a government that you're frightened of. They can control everything you do. Government should be frightened of the people and what we're able to do when we decide to do it as one. So these are putting their hope in the wrong things. They try all kinds of different stuff to find hope. Only one source of hope. It's not the internet. It's not in a relationship. It's not in therapy. It's not an individual. It's only in God. God paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ. Because of this, you can trust. Your trust can be in God who raised Christ from the dead. That's a pretty big deal right there. And gave him great glory. Now your faith and hope can rest in him alone. In Christ alone, my hope is found. And if you start this decade trusting government or business, you're putting your hope in stuff that cannot guarantee results and you cannot control, and you're going to be disappointed. The Bible says whoever put their trust in him will never be disappointed. The Bible doesn't tell us how blind Bartimaeus lost his vision. There are lots of ways for people to lose their vision, physically and spiritually. And some people spiritually lose their vision. And the key to getting your vision back is to do what Bartimaeus did, right? And second, you must ignore the negative voices. If you're going to see where you're supposed to go with the rest of your life, you know, most people go through life without the vision that God intended them to have. They don't want you, and others around you don't want you to have any vision. They don't want you to have a dream for your life. Well, you're making me uncomfortable. I don't know who you are anymore. They don't want you to have a goal. There are negative voices all around you looking to always kind of restrain you and pull you back. If you're going to break out of drifting in the next decade and break out of discouragement and despair and depression, you're going to have to disregard people around you who say, "Who do you think you are? You can't do that. It's never going to happen." You have to pay no attention to the dream busters in your life, and there are plenty of them. They will bust your dream, kill your dream, and when you start talking, listen, if you listen to those who are filled with fear and filled with anxiety and filled with doubts about who you are, it'll keep you from pursuing your dream. If you fear the disapproval of other people, you'll never, ever have God's vision for your life, because you can't please God and everybody else at the same time. Have you found that out yet? Okay. You've got to decide who you're going to live for, the audience of your peers or the audience of one. Bartimaeus is in a crowd, and he starts shouting, "Jesus, over here, come over here." He starts calling attention to himself. That's not going to be a popular thing to do in a crowd. It's going to be considered rude, but it's his only chance, and he's desperate. And those who led the way, they rebuked him, and they told him to be quiet, but he just shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." What's the crowd doing? The crowd's saying, "Chill, just chill. What are you doing? Jesus is an important person. You're just a blind beggar. Who do you think you are? Just shut up and be quiet." They're rebuking him. And they're telling him, "Don't you make a scene. Stop rocking the boat here." The crowd's basically saying to Bartimaeus, "Jesus would not be interested in a person like you." And some of you say that to yourself at times. Maybe other people don't say it to you, but you've said it to yourself. Certainly the devil has put it into your mind. You think Jesus is interested in a person like you? He's interested in missionaries, but not you. If you're going to get your vision back, you're going to have to ignore the negative voices around you. Question: whose disapproval do you fear the most in life? Who would you be most afraid to be rejected by? Because whoever that is your God. When anybody is God in your life who's not the God, that's called an idol. And the Bible says in the Ten Commandments, "No other gods before me." That's why so many people have no hope, because they're stuck in the rut thinking, if I really went after my dream, what would all my colleagues think? My dad's told me all my life, "You're never going to amount to anything." Some of you have had dads like that. "You can't do that. You're not able to do that." I'm afraid of failure because I'm worried about the disapproval of other people. The Bible says that when you fear the disapproval of other people, you are a disabled person. Did you know that? The Bible speaks to all these matters, that when you're worried about the approval of other people, it's a spiritual trap. I'll read it to you, Proverbs 29. The fear of human opinion disables. Trusting in God protects you from that. Should be a whole crowd of amens in there, right? You're either going to fear other people or you're going to trust in God. Stop listening to all the negativism. Maybe you ought to turn off the TV news for a while. I guarantee you not a lot of it is positive. It's about how bad everything is in the world, how negative everything is in the world. You have to have a step of hope. I believe Jesus Christ can change any situation, including mine. And then you have a step of resistance, like Bartimaeus. I don't care what the crowd thinks. I don't care if they tell me to shut up and be quiet. I'm going after Jesus. I'm going after my dream. I want to be healed. I want to be able to see. I want my vision. And you'd worry a whole lot less about what people think if you realize how little they think about you. They're not thinking about you. They're thinking about themselves. Some people are crippled by what you think other people think about you. They're not. They're thinking about themselves. So third, you must listen for God's call to pay attention to God, which means you have to settle down and slow down and stop and listen. You're going to have to stop being busy and have to have quiet so you can hear God's voice. So Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. He's calling you. You just must listen for God's call. Calling and vision go together. God's call on your life is God's vision for your life. If you want to know God's vision for the next decade, you've got to get God's call on your life. And when people talk about, I was called by God, people think that's some kind of scary, spooky experience. Like, I was called to be a missionary. I was called to be a pastor. I was called to work alongside Bill Wilson in the New York City slums. I feel called. Here's a great wake-up call. Everybody's called by God. Everybody. We're all called to know him. We're all called to love him. We're all called to serve him. We're all called to share his love with everybody else. We're all called to be forgiven by him. We're all called to go to heaven. The only question is, when are you going to pick up the phone? He's calling, but he's not going to pick up the phone for you. Are you going to answer the call? He's been calling your entire life. And you're going, sorry, Lord, I'm a little busy right now. I'll get back to you. I put him on mute. He's calling. He's texting. Blowing up my phone. You got to pick up the phone. Some people are called to do real estate development. Some people are called to teach preschoolers. Bless them, Lord. Yes. Some people are called to drive a truck. Some people are called to do accounting. You're going to see a few of those maybe in the next month when you get ready to do your taxes, right? Just had our auditor here. Some people are called to run for office. Some people are called to law enforcement. Thank God. Amen. Some people are called to teach. Some people are called to be engineers. We're all called by God to do different things. God intentionally called us all to different things so everything on the planet can get done. And if you figure out God's calling for your life, God's vision for your life for this next year or the decade ahead of us, if you do anything other than what God called you to do, you're going to fail at those other things. It says here that Jesus called him. Bartimaeus could have missed God's call if he was not listening. And the only way you're going to hear God's call is you've got to be still, which means you have to spend some time with him alone, reading his word, praying, asking him to speak to you, just being quiet and stop talking and listening. God has a great plan for each of us. In Isaiah 30, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. So you don't get strength from a pill, and you don't get strength from a bottle, and you don't get it from TV. You don't get strength from your girlfriend. You get strength from quietness and trust. To overcome stress, you have to have periods of quietness where you can hear the voice and the call of God speaking to you with the abilities he's planted in you. That's why periodically you have to get alone and be quiet with God. And I study some of the great people in ministry and in sports and in different endeavors, and notice many of the successful ones would spend their quiet time. Catherine Kuhlman was a classic case. Some people thought, you know, she's kind of a show-off. She only shows up after maybe almost an hour of worship, and then she makes this grandiose appearance out on stage. What people misjudged about Catherine was this. She was backstage on the floor with her face down on the carpet, pleading with God to be there in that meeting to meet the needs of the people, some of which were critical of the way she actually came out onto the platform. Amazing woman. Listening to God is the key, always the key. It's interesting here in listening for God's call, Jesus stopped and said to his followers, "Call him." They called the blind man, and the crowd said to him, "Cheer up, get up, he's calling you." Notice how the crowd's attitude changed. Either they were telling him to shut up, now they're telling him, "Cheer up." Yeah, so you can't go by the crowd. You got to go by what the principles of God's, how fickle the crowd can be. If Jesus calls you, doesn't matter what the crowd's saying. Just do what he asks, because it's going to mean vision for you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet. And he comes to Jesus. He's saying, I'm not going to procrastinate. I'm not going to delay. I'm not going to waste any time. He thought, I'm never going to get this chance again. I'm going to make the most of it. God's been calling some of us for weeks and months, and some people for years, calling you. And you just keep, it's time you obeyed the king. When the king calls, you get up and you move in his direction. You need to do that today. You're not going to get that chance again and again and again. You think, well, someday I'll do it. When life slows down, I'll have more time for God. Listen to me. Life is not going to slow down. That's a misnomer, because it never does. You make time for God. When life slows down, really? I can imagine me saying that to my dad when he used to call me to go do a task. Hey, Dad, when life slows down, I'll do it. Yeah, okay. Every day you postpone God's vision for your life, you're wasting that day. Fourth, tell God exactly what you want. Tell him. This is what Bartimaeus did. Jesus calls him. He goes up to Jesus. Luke 18, when he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. I love it because it's so simple. He wasn't sarcastic with Jesus. I mean, he could have been, you know, one of those guys with that chip on his shoulder. "Well, what do you think I want? I can't see." You know, "No, I want to see." "Lord, Lord." He addresses him first as Lord. He immediately respects him. Says, "I want to see." Not complicated to get your vision back. You got to tell God exactly what you want. Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And Bartimaeus doesn't go into a long speech. He doesn't tell you of every doctor appointment and how many times he's been to the doctor and how many pills he's on, how many shots he's taken. No, he doesn't go into all that stuff. He's very simple in his response. "What do you want me to do for you?" He doesn't go into why he went blind. "Well, you should have seen the day that happened." He just says, "I want to see, Lord. I want to see." Jesus said, "Here's your sight. Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." That was it. Spend some time thinking, where do I want to be the rest of this year or over the next decade financially in health, in service, in relationships, in my spiritual growth. Goals are statements of faith. The Bible says that God loves you when we trust Him. He responds to that. He loves faith because without faith, it's impossible to please God. He's pleased when you show Him faith. When I set a goal and I say, Lord, I believe by the end of this decade, this is where you want me to be in the middle of this. You're trusting God. That's a statement of faith. So you write down your goals, writing down your vision, making it specific, the prophet Habakkuk said. Right, look at the vision, see it clearly, understand it. See with spiritual eyes, then write the vision and make it plain. It's simple. Doesn't have to be complex. Jesus Christ asks you today, what do you want me to do for you? And since God did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't God, who gave us Christ, also give us everything else? Do you believe that? Number five, you receive your vision in faith. That's what Bartimaeus did. The Bible says Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight. Receiving and faith go together. If you don't believe, then you won't receive. When Jesus calls you to do something, you do what He calls you to do. You step out in faith. You receive the vision that He has. That's what Bartimaeus did. He had faith in Jesus. He knew this is my only answer. That Jesus Christ is his only answer because faith is placed in the person of Christ. Bartimaeus didn't have faith in an outcome. He wasn't thinking happy and positive thoughts. Don't worry, be happy. It wasn't karma. He didn't place his faith in some personality. He knew that Jesus was the only answer, and he placed his faith in Him. I'm not just going to Him for healing. He is healing. He is my healer. Bartimaeus placed his faith in Jesus, and that's what he's asking for. I need vision. I need sight. I need to see. I need to have a spiritual outlook, 2020 vision going into this decade, this year. His vision, his faith was placed in Christ Jesus. Because Bartimaeus may have been physically blind, but he could actually see something. He saw who Jesus was. He saw Jesus was his answer. Bartimaeus didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. He was a stranger to Him, but he believed. There may be people who think, well, I don't have this personal relationship with Jesus. I don't even know Him well enough to ask Him to do anything like that for me. I just need to sit over here and be quiet and mind my own business. Don't ever be afraid that you don't know the Lord Jesus well enough to ask Him for something. Bartimaeus did not know Jesus personally. He heard about Him, but he did not know Him personally. The relationship came after his request to be healed. Amazing, the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. And that's why it's never too late. As long as there's one breath left in a person and they're conscious enough to respond, they can receive Jesus and go to heaven. Because it's amazing in the parable that the person, who came to work last gets the same wage as the person who came to work early. And people were grumbling, I came early and gave my life. And they're getting, that's the way God works. He gives the same mercy and grace to all who come to Him. And number six, stick with Jesus on the road He travels. And if you want to keep your vision, you don't want to have vision leak. You don't want to lose it. You need to stay on the road with Jesus because that's where your vision is. On the road He travels, day after day. This is how life is supposed to be orchestrated and work. It's exactly what happened to Bartimaeus after he got his physical vision restored. Immediately he received his sight and did what? He followed Jesus praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. In Mark 10, he regained his sight and began following Jesus on the road. He's following Jesus on the road. What a great picture this is. He can see. Can you imagine the moment where a man who's blind, who can't see anything, all of a sudden begins to see everything around him, and he locks his eyes on the one who just restored his sight. Amazing. Notice what happens when you get your vision back. What happens when you encounter Jesus Christ? In your outline, look at the very first sentence of the verse. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside. When his vision is restored, the last verse on your outline, now he's following Jesus on the road. He's sitting beside the road as a beggar. Now he's following Jesus on the road. Here's the most important question of the morning. Which of those two phrases is going to describe you in the next 10 years? Are you going to be sitting on the side of the road watching life pass by? The parade goes on and you're on the sidelines and you're sitting in the dirt begging? Or are the next 10 years going to be ones in which you are following Jesus on the road? You're either going to be sitting on the side of the road or you're going to be following Jesus on the road. Those are our choices. We at Calvary Christian Center want to help you follow Jesus on the road. And you say, I want to follow Jesus. Well, how do I do that? It's real simple. How you follow Jesus? One step at a time. Very carefully, making sure you keep putting your feet or your foot into the footprints of the one you're following. You don't run ahead of Jesus. You don't take shortcuts around Jesus. You don't take sidelines and field trips. You don't lag behind Jesus. You don't say, let's go over here and do drugs for a while, then we'll see if we can catch up later. You follow Jesus one step at a time. It's simple. And if you don't take your next step of faith, you're going to fall behind because he's moving on. Following Jesus implies movement. You can't sit still and follow Jesus. You can't stagnate and follow Jesus. You got to keep moving if you're going to be a follower of Jesus because he's constantly teaching, growing, developing, and stretching us. My goal is to help you fulfill your destiny over the next decade. That's why we took a 21-day period out to fast and to pray. God wants you to grow and develop and to know him and to see him start answering prayers. We got a great report yesterday, and we're believing for a completeness of that report. My goodness, I can't wait to tell you this story. If you aren't standing on the back of your seat cheering for God at the end of that one, I don't know what it's going to take. Philippians 3 in the message, let's keep focused on the goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us. I don't know about you, but I want everything God has for me. I don't want to miss out on any of the things that God's planned for my life. If any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, may God clear your blurred what? Vision, so you'll see it. Remember, we've got two sets of eyes. Once we're born again, we get a whole new set of senses, a new sense of sight. And it's easy for that sight to get blurred by all kinds of distractions. Again, they may not be things that, you know, you're evil or you're going to go to jail for. You shouldn't be doing that. They're just good things that steal away from the very best that God has for us. And that's my prayer for you, that passage right there. God can't fulfill your dream if you don't have a dream for the rest of this year or the next decade. God cannot fulfill your vision if you don't have a vision for the rest of this year or the decade. God cannot answer your prayers or help you reach your goals if you don't have any goals or any purpose for the next decade or even this year. Let me close with two quick questions. What's your next step today? First of all, what's your next step today? It's whatever you know to do that you haven't done already. That's the answer to that question. What's your next step today? It's whatever you know to do that you haven't done already. You know it's the right thing to do because Jesus asked you to do it, but you just haven't done it. For some, it may be to go ask forgiveness from someone that's been offended by you. It may be to offer forgiveness to someone who's harmed you. It may be that it's time for you to start tithing because Jesus asks you to do it. It may be that it's time you got water baptized because he said you should be doing that. It may be it's time that you joined a small group and got connected and locked in and became committed not only to God, but to one another, because that's the way God designed his body to fit together. It may be for some, you actually want to join and become a member of our church. That's question number one. What's your next step? Because everybody here should have a next step in line with the vision and goals God's given you. Second question, why aren't you doing it right now? Ask yourself that question. Why am I not doing that right now? What are you waiting for? Why not today? Bartimaeus got up that morning. It was just like every other day. What was his plan for that day? The same plan he had for thousands of days before that one. To get up, get out, go sit in the dirt under the hot sun and hope somebody would be kind enough to give him just enough to get by that day. It's all he had planned for that day. He had no idea Jesus is going to be coming down the road on his way into the city of Jericho while he sat there begging. There was no social media to say, guess who's coming down the road? We've got a caravan. No. It's just another day. He had no plan to ready himself. The Savior of the world was going to walk right in front of him, and it was going to change his life forever. So much so that over 2,000 years later, we're still reading about him. And when that moment happened, Bartimaeus took advantage of it. I'm not letting this go by. No time to prepare. Well, I need to get everything ready in an order, and I've got to make sure my clothes look right and my robes and all, and I took a bath and everything, my beard is trimmed, and my breath is clean. No, I didn't have any time for any of that. Jesus made an appearance. He knew, if this moment slips through my fingers, it'll never happen again. I'm going to grab this. God wanted you here because he wanted you to hear this and dig something up out of this, because he's passing through this room today, right by you and me. Don't blow it. Don't miss it. Don't delay. Don't procrastinate. Get up and follow him on the road, because where he'll take you is way better than anywhere you've ever been before. Thank you, Lord, for the mercy you show us. Hallelujah. Stand and lift your voices in thanksgiving.